Well, please take that outline out of your bulletin, if you would, and join me as we are going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. And I've entitled it Hollywood or God's Holy Word. You've got your choice, really. It's amazing how Hollywood can distort historical facts so severely. It's amazing how, even though they have the script of the scriptures right in front of them, they can twist it and change it and really mess it up. This isn't anything new. It's gone on down through history. But in recent years, it has happened a whole lot. The Da Vinci Code, as well as the Gospel according to Judas, and other things that they've tried to put forth, total phoniness. But probably one of the worst things yet just came out. And I want to read to you some thoughts from a man named Michael F. Haverluck from CBN News in an article he wrote March 4th, 2007. He says this: in an attempt to recreate his own reality, much like he did as the director of the Oscar-winning Titanic, James Cameron is looking to mystify millions into believing that his documentary team is more credible than the Bible regarding historical facts. That's really what this is all about. We have a man who wants to make a lot of money by misrepresenting the truth. He goes on to say about his film will debut, which it did last month. Cameron insists that his team has uncovered and successfully identified the remains of Jesus in a burial cave, along with the stone caskets of his mother Mary, his father Joseph, his wife Mary Magdalene, and their son named Judah. These are all things. Did anybody here see that documentary that was on the Discovery Channel? Absolute farce. He goes on to say, the site of this finding is located a few miles south of Jerusalem's old city in a cave that was found back in 1980. This is nothing new. These things were found 27 years ago. Archaeologists studied them back then and said it wasn't true. It was a farce. But this man, James Cameron, decides to make a movie about it anyway. 6 of the 10 stone caskets in the tomb bore inscriptions with common Hebrew names. 2 of the ossuaries, they called them, or stone burial boxes, were on display at a Monday press conference in New York. Cameron argues that James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus, is the valid inscription on a displayed casket found in the cave, which Israeli authorities recognize. Now, this is not Christian authorities. Israeli authorities recognize as a forgery. Very obvious. The burial box was loaned from the Israel Antiquities Authority. Cameron was asked about his take on the film called The Lost Tomb of Jesus. He justified his blasphemous claims in a New York news conference saying this, quote, I have never doubted that there was an historical Jesus that walked the earth 2,000 years ago. But the simple fact is that there has never been a shred of physical, archaeological evidence to support that fact until right now. So he claims now all of a sudden, after 2,000 years of evidence, he finally has found the only true archaeological evidence that Jesus ever existed. As if he is giving the world the newfounded hope, Cameron proclaimed, quote, what this find does and what this film does and what this investigation does is it celebrates the real life existence of these people, this man who 2,000 years ago had a vision. What is he saying? He's saying that we now have evidence we can celebrate this man who had a vision. Well, lots of people have had visions, right? Lots of people have visions. Only one person was the Son of God, come in human flesh to suffer and die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead to validate that fact and prove once and for all that he was God in human flesh and the Savior of the world. Cameron goes on in his movie, along with Canadian filmmaker Simcha Jacobovici. They claim that they divulge scientific evidence such as DNA analysis, along with, quote, expert scholarship, to convincingly argue that Jesus, his mother, wife, and son were found in the tomb. Well, this is just absolute nonsense. They asked some critics, some actual experts in Israel, what they thought about this. Clergymen and archaeologists in the Holy Land have condemned all of his assertions. In fact, Jerusalem District archaeologist Professor Amos Kloner, who supervised the original excavation of the cave, said this, the claims made in the film were nonsense and impossible. He went on to say that there was no likelihood that Jesus and his relatives were buried in a family tomb. Kloner asserts that Cameron's claims do not hold any weight by archaeological standards, pointing out that, quote, they just want to make money for it, unquote. What an amazing thought, isn't it? Now, what is it that most people assert that the church is all about? Making money. So this guy is attacking Christianity for the goal of making money. It goes on. Jerusalem professor Stephen Fan noted to the Associated Press, it is possible that Jesus' name is not even on the tomb. When he studied the tomb, it didn't look like the name Jesus. To him, it looked like Hanun, H-A-N-U-N. Somehow, Joseph Cameron gets the name Jesus out of that. Well, what do we know is true? The Church of the Resurrection is the location where credible archaeological discoveries have proven now for 2,000 years where Jesus was buried until he rose from the dead, and he is buried there no longer. Hollywood has got this thing all messed up, but once again, they're confusing millions of people with their phony assumptions that they cannot prove so that they can get a lot of hype and make a lot of money. Well, how do you know, Paul, that these things are not true? Well, on your outline, I've given you 11 reasons why this so-called tomb of Jesus cannot be the tomb of Jesus. Let me give you some facts instead of his unsupportable assumptions. Number one, the names of Joseph and Jesus were very popular in the first century. In fact, of the tombs that they've found, the name Jesus appears on at least 99 tombs and 22 ossuaries. In other words, Jesus, Joseph, Mary were three of the most popular names of that time. In fact, some estimate that as many as 20% or more of the people would have had those names. Secondly, Mary is the most common female name in the ancient Jewish world. So just because you find a bone box and it says Jesus, which was probably Hanun instead, and then it says Mary on it, and then it says Joseph on it, the assumption is that it had to be Jesus' family. Because after all, what are the odds that a family could have a father named Joseph, a wife named Mary, and a son named Jesus, when those were only the most common names of the day? He went on in his TV show to say that there was a 600-to-1 odds against it being anybody but Jesus' family because these names were so rare. The DNA evidence establishes no positive links in the tomb whatsoever. See, why did they conclude that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married, even though the word Mary Magdalene doesn't appear on the tomb anywhere? Why did they assume that? Well, because their DNA didn't match. Well, that's fascinating. Of course, it didn't match with anybody else in the tomb either, so why is the assumption that Mary was married to Jesus instead of Joseph or who knows all the other names that were on the box? It's a total farce. The statistical comparison to Jesus of Nazareth is severely flawed. As I said, their 600-to-1 is absolutely ridiculous. There is no early historical nor tomb connection to Mary Magdalene whatsoever. The name doesn't even match. There is no historical evidence anywhere that Jesus ever married or had children. The Jesus in the tomb was known as son of Joseph on the tomb, but the early church and nobody in the first century ever called him that. Jesus was not called Jesus, son of Joseph, because Joseph was his adoptive father. It is unlikely that Jesus' family tomb would be located in Jerusalem, since they were from where? Nazareth. So why would they have a tomb in Jerusalem? You say, well, he was at least born in Bethlehem. Well, then why wasn't the tomb in Bethlehem? The Talpiot tomb was costly, not something that would belong to a poor family. And all ancient sources that agree, every ancient source agrees, Christian, Jewish, secular. Every ancient source agrees that Jesus came out of the tomb. This is a fact. You can go back and study the history. They can't always explain what it meant or how or why, but they all agree that Jesus appeared alive after he was buried. This is historical fact. And the Talpiot tomb data cannot account for the resurrection appearances of Jesus. Well, that's Hollywood. What's Hollywood's problem? They consistently fail to interpret the facts properly. So then, let's contrast Hollywood with God's holy word. Turn to the Gospel of Luke, and I want you to see some things. And we're going to have to do this very rapidly, otherwise we'll be here a while. And I know that we don't want to be here all morning, although I would love it. In Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I want you to see the difference between James Cameron and his faulty assumptions, his terrible history, his jumping to conclusions, versus somebody who determined to study every fact to the minutest detail and put together a logical flowing account so he could prove to you something once and for all. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The writer of the Luke is a man who was a physician. His name was Luke. He was a Gentile. This is the only author of any Bible book we know of that was not Jewish. Luke writes to Gentile people to convince them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Look what it says in verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. You notice that? Who did he get the information from? Eyewitnesses. Where did James Cameron get his information from? A bone box with faulty names that he misread. This man saw eyewitnesses and discussed it with them who were servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything, how? Carefully, from when? The beginning. To write it out for you in consecutive order. That's logical, flowing, clear, thinking, convincing, evidentially, writing something for you so it would all come together and make sense. Most excellent Theophilus, so that you may, what? No. The word means to be convinced. I want you convinced. I have done this painstaking research so you can be absolutely convinced of the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. And then he writes this unbelievable history. Historians have said this is one of the most amazing histories ever written by anyone. Anyone. Every fact that they have researched in the Gospel of Luke has proven true. Every statement about a city, about a name, everything has been historically validated. With that in mind, I want to jump toward the end of the book and highlight what happened when we come to the amazing conclusion of this logical flowing treatise that is historically accurate and lays out an argument to convince the readers that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And I want you to see the ending and be absolutely surprised because it's different than you're going to think. Now, how many of you like those movies that have those endings that just twist at the last second? You like those? The whodunit kind of movies? Anybody here like those? I love those. And I used to love watching Columbo, and he'd always come and have one more question he would ask, and there was always this twist. And I always thought, how in the world did he know how the story was going to end? Because he always figured it out, right? And I figured out there's a reason why he always knew how it was going to end. The reason was because he read the script, and therefore he knew. And that's what Luke's conclusion is all about. He's going to say, listen, if you just would have read the script, this whole thing would make sense. But if you don't read the entire script, you can go interpret this any way you want to. And you're going to be messed up. And unfortunately, you'll be messed up for eternity. I got to tell you something. Luke's ending to his gospel is not the way I would have written it. It is absolutely not the way I would have written it. He doesn't make the point I would have made. I don't understand why he did that, or at least I didn't until I studied this for a long, long time. I'll tell you what I would have done. If I had written this account, I would have given the account of the Roman soldiers shaking in their boots when the angel came and rolled away the tomb. I would have given the exact dimensions of the rock in front of the tomb and explained how it was a couple of tons and it was rolled away from the tomb up a hill. I would have explained how Jesus came through his burial clothes and they were laying there, but there was no body inside. I would have told about Jesus appearing to the women and saying he was alive. I would have reported the angels encouraging the ladies for their compassion. I would have had the angels say, oh, bless you, you ladies, for coming here with your compassionate hearts. Where are the men? I would have written it differently. But he didn't write it that way. And I'm left with all kinds of questions. Where are the apostles at the tomb? Why didn't they bury Jesus? Why does this unknown guy all of a sudden appear on the scene? Why does Luke point out a stranger named Joseph as the man that takes care of the body? If the women, and don't you typically picture these women as models of faith and faithfulness coming to the tomb, and, you know, the angels ought to bless them for their diligent love for the Savior. Instead, the angels rebuke them. Why? In verse 12 in the original text, does Peter go away to his home marveling instead of telling everybody Jesus is risen? Why in verse 16 were the eyes of the two disciples prevented from recognizing Jesus? Why in verses 19 to 21 do they appear surprised that Jesus was crucified? Why in verse 21 didn't they understand that Jesus did redeem Israel? When they said, hey, we thought he was going to redeem Israel, but he didn't. Why didn't they understand that he did? Why in verse 22 did the women simply amaze the disciples, telling them that Jesus was alive and not convince them? Why in verse 37 are the disciples startled, frightened, troubled, and doubting when in reality three of the guys had already seen Jesus? And why does Luke tell about Jesus pointing to physical proofs, his scars, eating fish, etc.? What's his point? I mean, this is not the way I would write it. This is an interesting conclusion to a story. What is he doing here? I got to tell you, his story has more intrigue than the lost tomb of Jesus by far. What's his point? It's very simple. You will never interpret the resurrection of Jesus properly unless you have an understanding of all the scriptures. The scriptures, prophetic writings, hundreds or even a thousand or years more prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, explained exactly what would happen and why it would happen. And if you don't know those, this historical event will just be another historical event. How do you know that's Luke's point? Well, in verse 20, chapter 23, verse 51, he talks about a man who was waiting for the kingdom of God. In 23:56, he says, according to the commandment. In 24:6, the angel says, remember how he spoke to you. In 24:8, they remembered his words. In 24:11, and these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. 24:17, what are these words that you are exchanging with another one while you're walking? 24:25, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. 24:32, while he was explaining the scriptures to us. And then in 24:44-47, look there. He says, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be what? Fulfilled. He said, I already told you all about this. I explained this before I died. I wanted you to understand that I am the fulfillment of all the promises of the scriptures. Then he opened their minds to understand the resurrection. Is that what it says? No, the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and he goes on to explain again his death, burial, and resurrection. There's a lot of people today who believe in the resurrection. Surveys across America have said anywhere from 80 to 90% of Americans believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Does that mean that they're saved and going to heaven? No. See, the demons believe that too and tremble, but they're not going to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe about the facts, it's how you interpret those facts and apply them. And I want to show you Luke's unbelievable ending through five different people or groups of people and how they respond to the resurrection message. You ready? Luke 23, verse 50. We'll start there with the response of Joseph. It says, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan in action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It's fascinating. Up to this point in the Gospel of Luke, Joseph's a stranger. You never hear one word about him. He's mentioned in the Gospel of John, where he hooked up with Nicodemus, and together they buried the body. He and Nicodemus were both members of the council, the Sanhedrin. They were the religious leaders of the day. And when Jesus was committed to be crucified and buried, they wanted nothing to do with it. They were secret disciples of Jesus. What's the key to the whole point here? He says he was waiting for the what? The kingdom of God. How did he know there was a kingdom of God coming? Because he studied the scriptures, and he understood what his other brothers did not understand on the council. The kingdom was far different than what they wanted. It was not going to be a kingdom where the Messiah was going to come and just offer a political salvation. It was going to be a kingdom where there would be deliverance from sin, there would be forgiveness, there would be righteousness restored, and Israel would once again be a people that loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. He understood that because he studied the scriptures. In fact, there's one point in the Gospels where the Sanhedrin wants to wipe out Jesus, and Nicodemus stands up and says, now, wait a minute, you know, it's not lawful for us to do this. And they said, what, do you believe this guy is the right one? And they say this, search the scriptures and see that it never says that a man will come out of Nazareth. I believe Joseph searched the scriptures. I believe Nicodemus searched the scriptures. And that's why they ultimately responded by surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ as their resurrected Savior. They searched the scriptures and found the truth. They came to that conviction because their heart was tender before God and they were willing to let the word of God speak instead of bringing their own interpretation. So that was the response of Joseph. Now look at the response of the women. This is shocking. says it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb, how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. How odd it must have been for them. The Sanhedrin had convicted Jesus and had him crucified. And two members of the Sanhedrin are about burying their Savior. Wouldn't that blow your mind? Here they are watching that from a distance. Then in Luke 24, verse 1, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They come with more spices. Why? They want to more adequately bury their Savior. They want it done right. They want to honor him. Now, what is the problem with that thinking? What had Jesus said to them? On a third day, I will rise. And they're not believing that, are they? Are these faith-oriented women? Are they understanding the scriptures? No, they're confused. So it says, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Why did they expect to find the body of the Lord Jesus? Because they looked at the circumstances with their interpretation, not God's. They did not allow the scripture to speak. They went and they saw him die. They saw him buried. There was no way he could come out of this, and they come ready to prepare him. Verse 4 says, and while they were what? Perplexed. Does it say convinced? Does it say they got it? Wow, he must have risen. No, they're perplexed. They're confused. They don't have any clue what's going on here. Two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothes. The two men we find out in verse 23 were angels. These two angels appear in dazzling clothes, and you would think, good, the angels are going to tell them, bless you, ladies. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Does that sound like encouragement? That's a rebuke. He's rebuking these women. I would have expected a commendation. You know what he's saying? What in the world are you doing here? You should know better than this. You know he's not supposed to be here. Why are you here? Wow. Why should they have known better? Verse 6 and 7. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man, what's the next word? Must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Now, those of you who have never been to Israel, you do need to sign up. It's life-changing. It's worth selling a car or anything to go. It's just absolutely unbelievable trip. Make your kids work, save the money, whatever works for you. But I was there many years ago, and I went inside the Garden Tomb. And you go inside there and you see the rock all hewn out and you see this place where his body would have been laying. And now they have a door on the tomb because at night they like to close it and lock it up. Instead of a stone, they just have a door. And I started to close the door just to kind of get the feeling of what would it be like to be inside here. And on the back of the door it says, he is not here. He is risen. I thought, that's cool. I got chills when I read that. And I walked out. Then I read Luke's account. The angel says this as an aside. The angel says this as a rebuke. It's not like this great, grandiose commendation to the women. He's rebuking them. You silly women. Don't you understand? He's not supposed to be here. Why did you not believe him? Remember how he spoke to you. Remember, the words of Jesus are God's words. This is scripture. He told you in Luke 9:22, in Luke 18:31-33, he foretold his death, burial, and resurrection. Notice how he said he must. Then look at verse 8. And they remembered what? His words. Now notice what Luke doesn't say. Luke doesn't say, and they were amazed that the tomb was empty. He doesn't say that. All of a sudden, the lights go on. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Jesus said this would happen. Jesus interpreted the event for us. God does not leave this event open for our own interpretation. It is clearly his plan. They remembered he would be buried and rise again. Romans 10:17 says it this way. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Verse 9, they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Man, they're excited now. Gentlemen, we get it. We get it. Remember when Jesus said he would rise from the dead? He did. You guys, you can't believe it. The tomb's empty. This is phenomenal. Look at verse 11. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. That's amazing. I wouldn't write that down. I mean, that really makes these disciples look bad. Why didn't they get it? Because they didn't have confidence in the words of God. They didn't know the script. They failed to comprehend prophecy. They didn't understand what Jesus had told them. In fact, you remember when Jesus told Peter that he was going to be crucified and he was going to be buried? What did Peter say? Forbid it, Lord! That doesn't match with my interpretation of the Bible. But it matches with God's. Now let's look at the response of Peter in verse 12. Joseph was looking for the kingdom. The women were looking for a dead teacher. What's Peter looking for? Peter's just confused. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. What's wrong with that account? Yeah. Where did Peter go? Home. Does that sound like a guy who's convinced? Where should he have gone if he was convinced? Back to their disciples, right? But he doesn't. This is the weirdest response. It's just absolutely amazing that this is recorded. Peter stoops and look in. He saw the evidence. He saw the grave clothes. He saw the place was empty. He saw the tombstone was rolled away and up a hill. He saw it all, but he didn't believe. Literally, it says he went away to himself. Might have been his home, just might have been off in the mountain somewhere to meditate. He's getting away, marveling, but not believing. He's in shock. Wow, this is an amazing historical event. The body's not there, but he doesn't understand it yet. He doesn't get it. See, the fact that someone rose from the dead does not guarantee that they brought a new covenant, that they brought forgiveness of sins, etc. Now, what would modern-day people say about this? People would say, well, Jesus was an alien from a UFO, and he had paranormal powers. And it looked like he was dead, and somehow he came out of the tomb, and so it's perfectly explanatory that this guy, Jesus, rose from the dead. Well, that might make sense if you don't have a couple thousand years of prophecy saying it's going to happen, telling where it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, why it's going to happen, and the fact that he's going to rise. Some people might say, well, Jesus just had a near-death experience, and he wasn't really dead, and then even though he had 100 pounds of wrappings on himself, and he was beaten to a pulp, he had no blood left in him, and appeared by every people, including the guy on the scene who signs their death certificate, that he was dead, but he wasn't, and he just hopped over, and he knocked a 2,000, 3,000 or 4,000 pound stone away up a hill, and subdued the guard, and overthrew everybody, and then went and convinced everyone that he was risen from the dead. That makes sense. Others like to say he was reincarnated. Okay. You can do whatever you want with the evidence. But the Bible tells us what the evidence is all about. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ knew he was born to die. Knew he would suffer on the cross for your sins and mine. Knew he would rise from the dead. Knew that he would then appear to his disciples. Knew that they weren't going to get it yet. Knew his Holy Spirit would have to come to radically transform their hearts as they ultimately believed in him. And then knew that he would build his church upon that group of misfits. Jesus knew that. It was all prophesied. Peter went away marveling and meditating as he tried to put all the pieces together. He still wasn't convinced. So, the response of Joseph, the response of the women, the response of Peter. Now, fourthly, the response of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Verse 13 and following, behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they're on a 7-mile walk. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. They're talking. They're conversing. This is not a word about declaration of truth. This is just a discussion. This is a casual conversation. They're walking away from Jerusalem going, wow, that was weird. They're discussing the evidence. You know, this was a weird trip, man. I can't believe this. You know, here we thought Jesus was the real deal, and they were part of the disciples, but not part of the 11. It says, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So, they're discussing the facts, but they don't get it. Is that, you get the picture here? They're discussing the facts, but they still have no idea of what's really going on. They don't recognize Jesus. They don't fully see or understand who he is. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still looking what? Sad. Now, if they understood the real historical facts, would they be sad? No, they'd be overjoyed. These guys don't get it. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? Can you imagine that? He just rebukes the risen Savior. What's wrong with you, buddy? Where have you been? Don't you read the Jerusalem Post? What in the world is going through your head? Oh, the patience of Jesus. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, well, the things about Jesus of Nazarene, he was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened, but some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to their tomb and found it just exactly as the woman also had said, but him they did not see. Now, question. Do they have the facts? Yes. Are they interpreting the facts properly? No. Why? Because they don't understand the scriptures. Now watch this. If we were the typical American Christian today, we would have said to the guys, look, see the hole in my hands? See the holes in my feet? See the spear jab in my side? It's me, you ding-a-ling. Here's the evidence. Check it out. Would have said that. Why doesn't Jesus do that? Jesus has an entirely different method. They had the right facts, but like James Cameron, they didn't interpret the facts. And it led to a very sad situation. Now listen, they understood that Jesus was a prophet, but they failed to mention he was priest and king and God. They mentioned that Jesus was crucified by man, but they didn't understand that he was really crucified by God. They understood that Jesus was the hope for their redemption, but they didn't understand that he did redeem Israel on the cross spiritually. And Jesus told them it would be 3 days before he rose from the dead, but they didn't get it. They had their perspective, not man's, or not God's. You know, you can meditate on wrong facts and wrong conclusions all day long and just lead to wrong behavior. More facts wasn't going to cure their problem. They had to have the right foundation. Look at verse 25. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You're without sense. You're dull. You don't comprehend properly. Don't comprehend what? The facts of what Jesus did? No. You don't comprehend the historical foundation for this event. God told us in the scriptures this would happen, and you missed it. All that the prophets have spoken. They took pieces of the prophets, but not all of it. They took the parts they wanted. This happens in the church all the time now. Pick and choose the parts of the Bible that appeal to you, but the parts that you don't like, just ignore them. That's what they did. Look at verse 26. Was it not, what's the word? Necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. How do you know that? Well, Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman would be bruised on the heel, but he would crush the serpent's what? Head. The seed of the woman was going to have to suffer. Daniel 9:26, where the prince would die, but he would rise again. Psalm 22, we saw on Friday night, where the Messiah is going to have to be crucified as the sacrifice for our sins. Isaiah 53 talked about how Jesus was going to have to give his life to redeem us from our sin. Zechariah 12 talks about how the Messiah would be pierced, and then he would go away, and when he comes back, that all of Israel is going to go, oh my goodness, that was him whom we pierced and killed. The evidence was there. And so Jesus goes back, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. I want to submit to you, that was the greatest 7-mile walk in the history of mankind. Could you imagine that? Walking 7 miles with Jesus explaining every verse of the Old Testament and how it points to him. Oh my goodness, what a Bible study. And they were changed. When they got the foundation right, all the facts came into clarity, and they were getting it. Wow. By the way, a few years back, we did a 6-part series on that. Went back through the Old Testament. You can get that downstairs if you want on CD or cassette and study the law, the prophets, and the writings and how they all point to Jesus as the only possible Messiah. He explained them to them. The word means he interpreted. They had conversation. He had interpretation. He went through all the scriptures, every messianic prophecy. In fact, Jesus said this one time in Luke 16. There was a rich man who died and a man named Lazarus who died. And the rich man goes and he's suffering over in Hades. And the Lazarus is there in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man says, oh, Father Abraham, please send him back and have him warn my brothers that I made a huge mistake, that they'll repent. And Abraham says, no, it won't work. Why? They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't repent because of the scriptures, they will not repent even if someone rises from the dead. And guess what happened? Jesus rose from the dead and they still didn't get it because they didn't understand the scriptures. They didn't read the script. They're approaching the village where they're going and he acted as though he was going farther. You say, why did he do that? Well, Jesus had told earlier the parable of the soils. There are some hearts that just want a little bit of the word until life gets uncomfortable. But there's a heart that's receptive. And when that heart wants the truth, God gives him truth and gives him more truth. But the one who doesn't want it, he takes that away. And when he starts to walk away, he was checking their response. And they said, come back here. And the word they use is like a compelling, almost physical force. You stay with us. Don't go any further. We want to know more. What a great response. They urged him. So he goes in, he reclines at table, he breaks the bread and blesses it, and he begins giving it to them, and then their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he vanished before their sight. Now that's weird. You got to admit it, that's weird. That's a pretty amazing resurrection body, by the way. Think about the one you're going to have someday. You're in a conversation with someone, you don't like him, poof, he just disappears. Kind of cool. See ya, I'm on the other side of heaven. But their eyes were opened and they fully recognized him. They went from heartache to heartburn. It was heartache because their Messiah had died. Now their heart burned when they understood the what? The scriptures, the historical foundation. This is no pie in the sky crazy idea. This is not some nonsense that a bunch of people made up so they could sell books. This is not some crazy movie made. This is historical fact that changes lives. And when they saw the plan of God's redemption all through history, from the creation all the way on, and they saw Jesus fulfill that, all of a sudden everything changed for them. Oh my goodness, we get it. Unbelievable. And then they have a 7-mile walk back to Jerusalem. You say, why did he disappear? Well, because Jesus promised that he would not partake of that bread and cup with us again until he did it in his what? Kingdom. His kingdom hadn't come yet. That's yet future. They go back and they relate to their experiences on the road and they tell everybody how they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And some say, well, maybe as he handed them the bread, the scars were there. Some say maybe it was like when they remembered him feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000 and the way he broke. Whatever it was, all of a sudden, the teaching of the scripture, the evidence of his physical body, it all came to fruition and they got it. And they run back to tell everybody that he's alive. The funny thing is, now look at the response of the other disciples, verse 24, verse 36. And it says here, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. While who? While they were. Well, it could have been the two men from the road to Emmaus. It could have been the other 11. It could have been Peter. It could have been all of them discussing the reality. But there was still confusion. Look at verse 37. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a what? A spirit. Do they really get it yet? No. They think it's a ghost. They don't know what's going on. It's certainly not Casper. And they're frightened. They're terrified. Their knees are knocking. And it says, and they thought they were imperfect tense. They thought it, and they kept on thinking. And they're looking at him like, no, it's a spirit. What's going on here? And he said, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Why don't you get it? What don't you understand here? Is his focus on the resurrection? No, he brings them confusion to conviction, three things. First, he gives them substance. He says, look at my hands and my feet, touch me. Spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like this. He shows them his hands and his feet. He gives them evidence. He gives them substance. While they still could not what? Believe it because of their joy and amazement. Isn't that a weird mixture? I love this description because this is real. Your whole hopes were pinned on this guy being the Messiah, and now they're dashed, and you're afraid you're going to die, and all of a sudden he appears, and there's like this there's this weird emotion going on, and you're so confused. And while they're still trying to put the pieces together, he goes, all right, do you have anything here to eat? And they give him a fish, and he eats it. Look, spirits don't eat. And if he did, it would just kind of fall through. So notice, you know, I've really got a body here. I've got a body that can eat, and I've got a body that can drink. Which tells me there must be great food in heaven. I think we're going to have angel food cake all the time. No deviled eggs allowed. So where does their conviction come from? First of all, from the substance. Now look at the next point. Where does real conviction come? Just from evidence? Substance? No, from Scripture. Now he said to them, these are my what? Words which I spoke to you while I stood with it. All the things which were written about me in the what? Law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Guess what that threefold breakdown is? The entire Old Testament. The entire Old Testament was about me. The entire Old Testament looked forward to me where I would come and suffer and die. I would fulfill all of Judaism. I would fulfill all the sacrifices. I would accomplish all the righteousness of God. I would suffer and die as your substitute so that you would never have to. I have done that to fulfill all the Scriptures. And then he opened their minds to understand the resurrection. No, the what? The Scriptures. He illuminated their minds. Wow. You know what's amazing about this? I was seeing these articles this week about pastors who are all nervous about Easter Sunday. And they're all panicky because of people who might be there, and they got to somehow manipulate people. You know what this tells me? I don't have to do a thing. All I have to do is teach you the Bible. And then God, the Holy Spirit, will convince you it's true. It's not my job. My job is to simply tell you what the passage says and allow the Holy Spirit to change you like he did these people. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Old Testament prophecies. And verse 47, what's the right response to that message then? Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in all in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. What's he saying? Listen. The Lord Jesus Christ came, God in human flesh, to suffer and die for your sins so that you could stop playing God. You could stop making your own rules. You could stop going your way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord God has caused all of our iniquity to fall on him. And when I realized that, and I realize he suffered and died in my place, and he rose from the dead to validate that historical reality that the Father was pleased and satisfied, I turn from being my own God, and I embrace Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, I'm sorry. I put you on that cross. It was me that killed you. And you did that because you love me, and I will follow you all the days of my life. I will turn from my sin, and I will believe in you. I now understand what the Scriptures meant. You are my Lord, you are my God, you are my Messiah, you are the Redeemer of Israel, you are the salvation of all mankind, and I will follow you with all my heart. And when that happens, worldwide, God will be glorified. Confusion turns to conviction by substance, Scripture, and finally by the Spirit. Jesus said then in verses 48 and 49, you are witnesses of these sayings, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to change you, and he's going to empower you, and he's going to make you witnesses. So go back to Jerusalem. hello, Jesus, excuse me, that's where they just killed you. And they're going to kill us if they find us too. What were the disciples doing when Jesus appeared in that room? Hiding. How do you know? Gospel of John says the doors were locked, bolted, shut. They were hiding. They were afraid. They were scared to death. Jesus appears to them. Jesus takes him out, walks him down to Bethany, and then we're going to see Jesus ascends, and he says, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And guess what these cowards did? They went back with joy. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. That's a changed life. Would you agree? These folks were convinced now. They were convicted. They were changed. And it says they were continually in the temple praising God. What do convinced people do? They worship. They glorify God. They tell the whole world about it. They were going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what the next book is that Luke writes. It's called the Book of Acts, where these changed people who were cowards, who didn't get it, who were blind, who didn't understand after 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, they're transformed, and now they're following him with their whole heart and their whole life, willing to do anything he asks. Man, that's unbelievable. That's what the resurrection of Christ is all about. That's what Easter is all about. You know, it was oh my goodness, do my math here, 31 years ago, when I was a teenager, doing my own thing. Knew about Christ, knew about the gospel. Thought that was enough to understand it intellectually. But I was living for myself and living for the world. I remember during spring break leading up to Easter, some friends of ours, their parents were gone, and so we had a 3-day drunken party. Just drinking and had women there and day and night nonstop party. Thinking that's what you do at Easter time, right? You have a party and get drunk. And I was sitting there watching all my friends drink, watching guys and girls do whatever, and something deep inside me said, no, this is wrong. This is empty. This is meaningless. And it was like God just said, stop it. And I left. A couple days later, I went to church with my brother, heard a message about Jesus, and God opened my eyes, and I've never been the same. He changed me from the inside out because I understood the scriptures. By the gracious act of God, he revealed to me who Jesus is and what he came to do and what it can mean to me. And that day I repented and I decided to truly follow Christ with all my heart. It's been 31 years and I haven't regretted a day of it. How about you? Have you done that? What are you going to do with Easter? What are you going to do with the resurrection? Are you going to go to Hollywood or God's holy word? See, you can go to Hollywood and believe that Jesus is in an ossuary right now outside of Jerusalem with his wife Mary and his son Judah, which is a titanic lie. Or you can believe the holy words of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Jesus is alive. And he came to conquer sin and death so that you could have eternal life. If you'll repent of your sin and believe in him and follow him, he will take away your sin and give you his righteousness, adopt you into the family of God, and change you from the inside out. That's what Easter's all about, brothers and sisters. And I pray that if you have not done that yet, you will today. Today might be the day for you like it was for me 31 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ convinced you, the Holy Spirit opened your eyes and said, Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, and the only one who can guarantee you a place in heaven forever. I pray that God will do that and allow you to know him and love him and serve him all the days of your life. Father, I thank you for this incredible ending to the Gospel of Luke. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to know not just a historical event that happened that could be interpreted any way we want, but it was an event that you planned before the foundation of the world. the Lord Jesus Christ, you had the plan to crucify him for our sins before you ever created one thing. And Lord, we thank you for that. We come before you celebrating with joy like the early disciples did because we get it. We know who Jesus is. We know what he came to do. We know he conquered sin and death. And because he did, we will someday too. Thank you, Father. We need not fear the grave because we will be eternally in your presence where there will be righteousness and joy forevermore. And I pray, Father, that like the early disciples, you would use us to tell the whole world that they need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ in order to be delivered from the wrath that is to come. May we be faithful to that. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.